Having looked at the opening words of Joshua, we have understood that it was God's will that the children of Israel would not dwell in the wilderness, but rather that they would go forward and possess the land that God had promised unto them. To Joshua, the leader over the nation of Israel, the command was clear. Arise and go over this Jordan. That in itself would be a test of his faith. For not only was the obstacle of the River Jordan itself an obstacle to get across, but we also know that it was the time of harvest and the river was in flood, having overflooded its banks. And you know, men and women, how often the Lord's command to his people is exactly the same. We are to go forward. We are to possess what Christ has purchased for us at Calvary. We are to live in the victory that he has obtained for his people. But so often there are the obstacles that have to be overcome. And we are just like Joshua in many ways. For if you give consideration to the words of verse 9, you will see something of how he felt at this time. God said to him, be strong. Because Joshua felt in himself his own weakness. And by the way, that's not a bad thing. For God chooses the weak things to confound the things that are mighty. He uses the weak things. Joshua felt weak. God said to him, be not afraid. Because Joshua had the fears of what lay before him. He knew what was awaiting in the land of their possession. And God had to come and say, be not afraid. And God also said to him, be not dismayed. For God knew his heart. He knew his thoughts. That he so easily could be one who would quit altogether. Are we not exactly like Joshua at this time? It must be said that none of us are too small, are too weak for God to use. The trouble with some of us, we're too big for God to use. We're too full of our own schemes. We're too full of our own ways of doing things. And God has to come, and God has to humble us, and he has to break us, and he has to empty these vessels that we might be made vessels meet for the Master's use. And it is when we realize our weakness and our total dependence must be upon the Lord that we receive the encouragements which enable us to do what God desires us to do and to go forward in his will. I want us to therefore to consider this morning how, as believers, we can go forward at God's bidding. And drawing your attention especially to the words of verse 5 through to 8. How do we go forward? We must go forward in the assurances of God. Joshua understood perfectly that the land of Canaan was infested with 1,000 foes. That would be foes who would contest every inch that Israel sought to capture. He furthermore was so conscious that he was not the man whom Moses was. He was content to play second fiddle to Moses as his minister, as you'll read at the start of the chapter, or as his servant. But now God had entrusted him with a work to do. How would he be able to fulfill this task? How would he ever capture those walled cities that he had seen when he spied out the land? He would do so just like any believer is called of God to do a work. For whom God calls, God also equips. I want you to consider the words of verse 5. And therein you will see the threefold assurances that Joshua was to receive. He had the assurance that he would be invincible. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. Now if you turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 7. And you see the words of verse 1. You'll read that, it reads this, "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and thou hast cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou." And I've read that verse just to get you a picture of what lay before the nation of Israel. There were seven great nations here. And Moses, the message of God through Moses to his people was to remind them of this. When you look at the words of verse 24 of the same chapter, "And he shall deliver their kings into thine hand, and thou shalt destroy their name from under heaven. There shall no man be able to stand before thee until thou have destroyed them." And you'll see from those verses that the promise had already been given to the nation of Israel at large. They had already heard this promise through Moses. And now God comes and he gives the promise to Joshua himself. The call to Israel was that they might go over the Jordan, and the assurance was that no man would be able to stand before them. That was an assurance realized in the days of Moses. Moses was God's man down in Egypt. Moses had to face the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh of Egypt. He had to face the wise men, the astrologers, and all the rest of them. But yet not one of them were able to stand before Moses. Not one of them were able to frustrate the purpose of God for his people in the land of Egypt. Because it came that day, as God had promised, "The Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." God was to deliver his people out through the Red Sea. The Red Sea crossed over upon Pharaoh and his armies. None of them could frustrate the plans of God for his people. You know what was true in Moses' day would be the same for Joshua. The Anakims of the land, the giants there, they didn't pose any greater a threat. He had the assurance, not a man would be able to stand before him, and they wouldn't frustrate the purpose of God for his people claiming their land. What about us? Are these words not also applicable to the people of God today? Here is something that we can plead before the throne of grace in prayer. A blessed assurance that we can rest upon as we seek to go forward in our walk for God as individual believers and collectively as the people of God in this place. It's not enough to know that we ought to fight a good fight of faith and to enter more into the heritage that Christ has for us. But we ought to plead God to overthrow whatever is standing in the way, whatever is hindering us from the present and personal enjoyment of our spiritual blessings. We should be daily and confidently entreating him to teach us to vanquish the Anakim, the Tobias and the Amorites, the Sanballats, which seek to usurp our rightful heritage. God, thy promise is, not a man shall stand before us. Lord, thou must remove the obstacles if we are to go forward. That was the assurance that Joshua received. He would be invincible. But you'll notice also the assurance that God gave to him was that he was unchangeable. "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee." The presence of God with his servant Moses was what Joshua was also going to experience. What assurance that was for Joshua on the threshold now of crossing over the Jordan into the land of promise. As he went to face the countless foes, he was assured of God's presence. As he faced what seemed to be insurmountable walled cities, God's unchanging presence would be with him. Indeed, when the first battle was to be faced, what did Joshua witness? Joshua chapter 5, we realize that when he went to survey the great city of Jericho, already there was the captain of the Lord's host. Already there was the Lord in one of his Old Testament appearances, and he was there standing between himself and the problem of Jericho. His presence was already known. And dear believer, the same is true to this day. We have the blessed knowledge this morning that our God changes not. Malachi 3, in the words of verse 6, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. While all around us there is change." Not all for the good, might I add. There's change all around. Our God remains forever the same. His word is unchangeable. His promises are unchangeable. His precepts and His commandments, they're unchangeable. His justice and judgment against sin, it's unchangeable as it was in the days of Joshua. God is still against sodomy. God is still against adultery. God is still against the liar. He is unchangeable, you see. They do not alter, those things do not alter with the passing of years or by circumstances of the day. The assurance is that we can go forward in the work of the Lord knowing that the God of Moses and the God of Joshua is our God, the unchangeable one. You'll notice also that the third assurance given to Joshua was the fact that he is unfailing. You look at the end of verse 5, it says, "I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." Would the Lord ever fail Joshua as he set forth? Would he bring him into the land of promise only to mock him and to be defeated by the enemies of God? The assurance was, "Joshua, I will not leave thee. I will not forsake thee." And dear believer, you can also claim such an assurance from the Lord. We can clearly state that such a promise is still as valid today for every believer as it was to him. Let me show you it. It was a valid promise to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 1, in the words of verse 19. "They shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee." Jeremiah, you're my chosen servant to go on to speak to this people. You're not to be afraid of their strange language. By the way, the Lord gave me some of those verses when he called me to Garva. I'm trying to find out who is the one with the strange language. The Lord says, "I'll be with thee." He says, "I'm with thee to deliver thee." That was the promise given to Jeremiah. You turn over furthermore to the disciples in Matthew chapter 28. The Lord was to ascend back to his Father. And he gave the great commission to his children to go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 20. "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, behold," the little word is, "I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." God's promise to his disciples and to his church as they go forward, bringing the gospel in the power of Christ, in the power of his Holy Spirit. He says, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." His presence is assured still. You come into the book of Acts, you see the same truth. For there, God had a message for Paul as he was in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 18, the words of verse 9. "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in the city." Child of God, as you reach out, as you seek your own Jerusalem here in Garva, God has said, "I am with thee." You see, these are promises that you and I also must claim today. They hold just as good. And the Lord, through His Holy Spirit, was to guide the pen of the Apostle Paul to write the words that we find in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, as we can go forward, as we go forward in the will of the bidding of God to do his work, we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Do we not need the same assurances today as Joshua did in his day? Do we not have to face the same enemies of the gospel and seek to possess new ground for the Lord? Of course we do, and we can do so in the same assurances that were given to Joshua. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee is one of those precious promises of God. We too can lay hold upon by faith and enjoy in our walk for God. Day school teacher, how are you going to do the work? How are you going to take your stand in the school? The Lord says, I'm with thee. I'll not fail thee nor forsake thee. Believer in the workplace, how are you going to take your stand? The Lord says, I'll not be a man to stand before thee. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. The assurances of God is how we go forward. Secondly, we must go forward doing the action that we see here from the people. The time had arrived when he was to lead the people of Israel across the Jordan. He was to marshal the forces for the conquest of the promised land. Great were the obstacles and perils confronting him. But consider, inasmuch as Joshua was favored with such promises and assurances, yet they were not designed to set aside his own responsibility. They were not to act like a couch for him or the people to take their ease and to rest upon, but rather they were given that they might spur him and the people into action. They were to be the incentive for him to press forward so that his heart will be quickened into doing what God desired of him. You see, the assurances that God gives to his people are not given so that we might pass by our responsibilities. They're not given so that we might sit back, but they're given so that when we are active in our duty, when we are abounding in the work of the Lord, we know that our labors are not in vain in the Lord. There are those who might suggest that because the promise of God is, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, that that means that I am at liberty to go as close to the world and to live as close to the world as I please. Preacher, I am able to go wherever I like. The Lord has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Well, I'm afraid, dear friend, you have got it out of context. I'm afraid that that promise does not hold for you if you're living as close to the world and in the world or like the world. What it does display is that there has been no change wrought in your heart whereby they are made a new creature in Christ, and therefore the work of grace still needs to be experienced in those people who would say such things. You're saved, you're truly saved. You'll not want to be in the world. You'll not want to be in the places of the world. You'll want to please the Lord. It's an evidence of the work of grace in your life. The man or woman who says that because God has begun a work in my heart and he will perform it, therefore I have no need to read the word of God, I have no need to pray, I have no need to go to the prayer meetings so that I may grow spiritually, is a man or woman who's missed the mark. They're out of the will of God. And you would do well to make sure that you're saved. Make sure of your calling and election in Christ Jesus. Because God does a work in our heart, that is the very means why we come to the Word of God. That's the very reason why we will pray and seek to grow. Those promises are not given so that we might pass by our own responsibilities. There are churches and they pride themselves in being orthodox. So much so that because the scriptures teach divine election, they have no burden to pray for souls. They have no burden to reach out with them, with the gospel to souls. My friend, that's dead orthodoxy that I want no part of. Dead. For it abrogates us from our God-given responsibilities. God has given us the responsibility to pray for souls. To go out into all the world. To teach all nations. Whom God saves, that's His business. But we have also the responsibility. A blessed responsibility as a part of His work. Joshua had the assurances from God, but they didn't nullify what he was to do. There was the plea. You'll see it in verse 6, as you'll see it at the start of verse 7. Be strong and of a good courage. Only be thou strong and very courageous. That was the first effect that the assurances ought to have had on him. The task before him was strewn with danger, but yet Joshua was yet to stand up, and he was to be counted, and he was to show courage in the face of it. Why? Because of what God had assured of him. Or we can put it like this in the words of Romans 8, if God be for us, then who can be against us? But what about the great walled cities, you might say? Those cities that you read about in Deuteronomy chapter 1, the words, I will not fail thee, were greater. They were greater than the walled cities. Joshua at first hand knew the murmuring spirit of the nation of Israel, how their hearts turned away from the Lord, how they murmured against God and against Moses. Yet the assurance of God was, I will never leave thee. Joshua, some of the people might murmur, some of the people might forsake thee, but I'll not forsake thee. Joshua had sufficient grounds to obey God's command and to be strong and of a good courage. And you know, men and women, the same action ought to be seen in the people of God. For the same plea is given to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. It's the same truth, same plea. We are to be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. You see the plea, you'll notice the purpose that was given. Look at verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Resoluteness, fortitude, daring and perseverance was required for the great exploits that lay before him. If Joshua is going to walk, and if he is going to lead the nation of Israel in the ways laid down by God, then it would need strength. It would need courage. The same is true today. If your character and conduct is to be regulated by God's divine word, if all the details of your life are to be ordered by God's statutes and God's word, what will others think about you? What will others say of you? You stand out from the crowd, even from others in Christendom, even from others in the Christian church in a general sense, who may sneer at you and may say to you that you're too straight-laced or you're too strict. Do you not need God to strengthen us? Do you not need God to give you courage? I tell you, we do. It calls for courage to stand out from this world and not conform unto it. It calls for courage to stand against erroneous doctrines and from popular opinions of today. It calls for courage to stand against the modern methods of evangelism today, where churches are only concerned of having the great crowds. And to get those great crowds, they'll do anything. And I mean anything. It takes courage to stand against that. And our denomination needs to stand against that. Not talking about anywhere else today. It calls for courage, young people, to be different in your school. That may mean having to choose different friends. That will mean standing against the evolutionary theories that are widespread in your science classes. That'll mean objecting to the novels that are been thrown out at you, which use swear words and God's name been blasphemed and sexual innuendos from the front cover to the back cover of them. You might be the only one in your class. It takes courage. It takes courage to remove yourself from the sex education classes, for that's not the business of the state. I saw a little article on the news even this week in England about this whole carry-on. And they interviewed a woman, I suspect, I can only say that, I suspect she was of another religion, and she told the interviewee that that wasn't the business of the state. Done in the home. Because the state has no foundation to teach our children sex education. Britain has the most teenage pregnancies in all of Europe. How can they teach us, our children, how to have sex education? It'll take courage as a teacher. It'll take courage as a principal not to let that stuff into your school. Do you not think that we need God to strengthen us and to give us the courage? It takes courage to stand up for what God's word says and for God's grace not to deviate from it. And that was the instruction that Joshua was to receive here. And the pathway that he was to take was also plain. Look at the verse of verse 7 again. Turn not from it to the right hand or from to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. His way would be prosperous if he held to the ways of the Lord, if all his actions were to have a thus saith the Lord upon them. And that action would be over a long period of time. All Canaan would not be conquered in a week or two. Joshua and the people would continually be in battle, and so is the child of God. Every inch that you seek to make on the narrow way will be contested by your great adversary. The devil will be against you. Joshua was to obey the Lord's command in every detail, not turning to the right or to the left. He was to have that Christ-like spirit about him. For the Lord set his face as a flint toward Jerusalem. He didn't bear off to the left or the right. He didn't abrogate his responsibility of going to Calvary and laying down his life that he might redeem his people. Praise God, he didn't. When they called him to come down from the cross, he endured the cross. He despised the shame. He finished the work. Thank God he has sat down now at God's right hand one day to come back again. I wonder, is that true of ourselves? Have we that Christ-like spirit? Or has the Lord cause to ask the question to your heart and mine, why call ye me Lord and do not the things which I say? Path of obedience is the pathway of blessing. I wonder, does your life, does your activity have the smile of God's approval upon it? All of it. Let me show you finally here, the way we go forward is in the authority of the word. What manner must the people of God go forward? It is depending and resting upon the authority of God's word. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Joshua was to be guided and directed by the word of God. And you know, while God had spoken in times past through the dreams and through the visions, you can only think of Joseph, for example, yet to Joshua it is as if the book has been placed in his hands. This book of the law. And the word of God was to have a priority in his life. It wasn't to depart out of his mouth. Its authority is obvious, for it was placed above Joshua. He was to be regulated by the Word. He was to be governed by the Word. And notice that its authority is not dependent upon its size. I've already intimated to you that Joshua wouldn't have had the whole canon of Scripture. He had the first five books. The books of Moses, the books of the law of God as they're called here. But its size doesn't change its authority. It was the authoritative Word of God to Joshua, and the whole canon is still its authority upon it. The authority of heaven itself. He was exalted as the leader over the nation, but yet he was to be in subjection to the book, to God's word. Men and women, it is our standard and it is the law given by God. It is a lamp unto our feet. It is a light unto our path. It is your authority and mine. Your authority is not what merely some other believer will say. Your authority is not what some other church is doing. Your authority is God's word. That's it. Dear believer, is your rule of faith, it is your rule of faith and practice and how you should walk as a believer. Wonder, have you prayed recently the words of the psalmist? Or you'll find him in verse 133 of Psalm 119. He prayed, order my steps in thy word. And let not any iniquity have dominion over me. It's a good prayer to pray. The word dominion there you will find in the lion's den in Daniel. Where those who the king threw into the lion's den the next morning were to be devoured, the lions were to have dominion over them. And the psalmist prays, order my steps in thy word. Let not any sin, any iniquity have dominion over me. There is the priority of God's word. But look, you'll see also there's the meditation of God's word. Verse 8, thou shalt meditate therein day and night. He hadn't only to give priority to the word, which meant not him making any new laws apart from the word of God or adding or taking away from God's word, but he was to be found meditating upon it. Here is one of the most important graces for growth in our spiritual walk. It is to meditate upon God's word. And it is a command that is found throughout the scriptures. You look back at Deuteronomy chapter 32, for example, in verse 46. It says, and he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do all the words of this law. And there was the commission given to the people that they were to set their hearts on the word of God. They were to meditate upon it. Haggai 1 verse 7, consider your ways. Luke chapter 9 and verse 44, it says this, let these sayings sink down into your ears. That was the Lord. He said to the people, they were to turn over these things over and over again in their minds. Let these things sink down into your ears. Tell me, when was the last time, as one who is a Christian, one who professes faith in Christ, when was the last time that you sat down and you meditated on some of God's word? Isaac did it. Rebecca came to see her husband, her new husband. He was out meditating in the eventide. David did it, as you see from Psalm 119. Mary did it as she pondered the things in her heart. Are you given to meditating on God's word, or is your excuse, preacher, I'm too busy? If so, you're acting in the flesh. And I only fear that the excuse I'm too busy is a front for the real reason. You haven't a lack of time. You have a lack of heart for the things of God. I fear that's the real reason. I want you to listen to Matthew Henry, and I quote him here as he speaks about this concerning Joshua. He summed it up well, I believe. He said, if ever any man's business might have excused him from meditation and other acts of devotion, one would think Joshua's might at this time. It was a great trust that he was lodged in his hands. The conduct of it was sufficient to fill him if he had 10 souls, and yet he must find time and thoughts for meditation. Whatever affairs of this world we have in hand, we must not neglect the one thing needful. End of quote. Meditating on some portion of the word, going over it again and again in our minds, deepens the impression of that word, fastens the truth of that word on our memories, and sets our hearts and our hands to work. That's why it's so important. The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. How do you know God? You'll only know God, men and women, listen, if you spend time in his word. Meditating. There's a priority of the word. There's the meditating of the word. And finally, I want you to see that there's to be the practice of the word. For look at verse 8. For it says, after he given them these words, it says, for then, but thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Walking in the paths of God's commandments alone ensures success in our spiritual warfare. God's smile is upon his obedient children. If we would prosper as Joshua did, then we must act as he did in relation to God's word. And men and women, that is the spirit in which we have to and we must go forward. Will you be such a man? Will you be such a woman, a young person? Will we be such a congregation? Going forward in the assurances of God and the action that God desires from us, and on the authority of God's word. Dear unsaved this morning in our meeting, that is the word of God which is able to make thee wise unto salvation. For it is the word that shows you you are a sinner. It's a mirror. It shows you look into this mirror and you will see that you're a sinner from Adam's fallen race. But thank God it also shows you from Genesis to Revelation, it shows you the great plan of God's salvation, and it shows you the only Savior. I wonder this morning, will you repent of your sin? Will you turn to the incarnate Word, even the Lord Jesus Christ? And by faith, will you take him as your own Savior, your own Lord, your King? Will you submit this morning to his authority and be saved? I trust you will. May God bless his word to each of our hearts this morning for his own name's sake. Amen.